Hey guys, welcome to Sunday Nights at Refuge, a community-focused Bible study that gathers weekly in our Common Ground Cafe. So grab a cup of coffee or tea and your Bible. By the way, you can connect with us on Instagram at Refuge Family. Now, our prayer is that Jesus would use this message to draw you closer to Him. So if you're ready, let's join tonight's study.
Join me in prayer, would you? Father, again, we're just very grateful that you're our Heavenly Father, and we say thank you and happy Father's Day. Thank you for being such a good Heavenly Father to take care of His kids, Lord, the way that you do. Thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that you came. And Lord, we just want to ask that in the beauty of this moment, that, Lord, you would bless us with your presence, that, Lord, your Spirit would minister freely to the hearts of your people tonight. And so, Lord, we commit tonight to you, and we bless your name. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we are in the book of 2 Corinthians, at least we have been. And as we are continuing on in the studies here, you may remember, for those that were with us last week, that we're in a particular portion of the scriptures where Paul is primarily dealing with a collection of money that is being collected for the church in Jerusalem, which is suffering persecution from the Jews, and they are experiencing great poverty as well. And so Paul, the apostle who established the church at Corinth, is reminding us in this time tonight of their willingness to be a part of giving money to help the brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. And so with that in mind, let's go ahead and pick it back up in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. It says, "Now concerning the ministering to the saints, it's not superfluous or unnecessary for me to write to you. For I know your willingness, about which I boast to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, for your zeal has stirred up the majority. Yet I have sent brethren ahead, lest our boasting of you should be in vain, and in this respect that, as I said, you may be ready. Lest if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time, and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you have previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation." So this ministry, as it's recalled, or as it's stated here, the ministry to the saints, this financial gift, Paul says to the church at Corinth in the region of Achaia, he says, "I want you to know something. I have such confidence in you, and I was so blessed by your willingness to give that I've been boasting about you to other believers, particularly up in Macedonia." And if you look at a Bible map, you'll see Greece, you'll see Corinth down at the bottom in southern Greece, but Macedonia is just, if you will, northern Greece. And so Paul, the apostle, as he's established these churches throughout this region, has been boasting on behalf of the church at Corinth, saying, "I've been boasting about you guys up here to the Macedonians about your willingness. And because I've been doing this, I'm sending some brethren ahead of you so that when we do show up, it won't be an embarrassment that you guys aren't ready for us. And we don't have to take up an offering, if you will. And it won't be an obligation or grudgingly asking for the money." And so this is what he's doing. He's going ahead of the situation, all because of his boasting. I find it interesting in the sense that, first of all, we've got to remember, and this is something that's unique to this time in history, although it's not really unique in our present time as well. Let me explain what I'm trying to say. At this particular time, there is only one church. You're either a Christian or you're not. You're either a saint or you ain't. And this is the reality on the ground. There's only one church. And truly, there's only one church now. There's only one faith and one God. And, and all these sorts of things. But yet, in our modern kind of experience, you know, we have our denominations. We've got our divisions, if you will. And, you know, we're Baptists, or we're Calvary Chapel, or we're Presbyterians, or we're Lutherans. And we've sort of can understand that, and we can appreciate those things to a degree. But yet there's only one church. And what I'm trying to express here is the oneness of the body of Christ. See, the Bible explains to you and to me that when you see one member of the body of Christ suffering, you suffer with it. You're moved in your heart for a fellow believer. And in this case, they heard about the church suffering in Jerusalem. And they thought, man, we got to do something about it. We got to take up an offering. We got to get ourselves together here. Let's help them in a very practical way. Because they are us and we are them. We are one in the body of Christ. The unity of heart, the unity of mind. But notice, it was also the willingness that they had. It was a heart issue. It wasn't anything that they had to be persuaded by men to act. It was something that came very natural to them. Why is that? Because they were Christians in the truest essence of the word. And see, when you're a true believer, you share God's heart. And God is the biggest giver of all. He cares for his kids. But he takes care of his children, oftentimes through his body. We're the body. So I see a brother or a sister in need, and as the book of James would exhort us, you know, you can't just say, hey, be warm and filled, God bless you, and walk away. How could you say you have the love of God in you if you can do that? No, if you're walking with the Lord, you got the Spirit of God in you, you're moved with compassion. Do you know what the difference between sympathy and compassion is? In my understanding, sympathy is, oh yeah, I can understand. I can relate that you're going through a very hard time. Yes, I understand that. I can sympathize with you. But if I was to have compassion as Jesus did, compassion motivates you to action. Do you get the difference? You can have compassion on somebody, or you can have sympathy with somebody, but not necessarily have compassion. Compassion will what? Motivate you to actually do something about it. That's true compassion. And so the idea here is these believers in Corinth had compassion for their brethren in Israel, the headquarters, the birthplace of the Church of Jesus Christ. They're at the second book of Acts, right? The second chapter of the book of Acts, when Pentecost happened and the church was birthed right there in Jerusalem. And so these Gentile mixed Jewish congregation, perhaps there in Corinth, realize that, you know, we're indebted to this church. If it wasn't for what the Lord did and accomplished through the work in Jerusalem, we wouldn't even exist. And so they are moved to do something very practically about it. I find it very interesting as well, not only the unity that was of heart and mind in the particular church, but I also see that there's a tremendous principle here. And I believe the principle is never, ever underestimate the power of an example. If you notice in the text, it said it was because of you guys, verse 2 at the end, and your zeal, it actually stirred the hearts of the Macedonian church. You see, they were inspired to be a part of the situation here. You get what I'm saying? And so the idea is never, ever underestimate the example that you and I can have to inspire others to do better. What does it say? It says stir up each other to love and good works. That's the kind of believer that we really should and desire to be. And then you're around those people. How many of you have ever been inspired by another believer? And what did it do? It motivated you, hopefully, to, hey, man, I want to emulate that. I want to encompass that. I want to have that as a part of my life. As Paul the Apostle would say, imitate me, Timothy, as I imitate Christ. And so there are Christ-like characters in every single one of us. No, I understand. We're all part of this sanctification process. We're not all perfect yet, but I'll guarantee if you're around somebody long enough, you'll find those Christ-like qualities. And it's those that you want to hone in on. And you say, you know what? I appreciate that about your walk with the Lord. And that inspires me. And that's a motivation now for me to also want to do it. And so you see that here. The generosity, the work of the Holy Spirit in the church at Corinth, being motivated by a willingness, a heart for the Lord, a heart for the people that God loves, was moved. And by their movement, it inspired the church in Macedonia. And so Paul's simply saying, we're going to be coming down here. It was a year ago that you guys pledged this promise. Now we're going to make good on it. And we're coming to see you. In fact, I'm going to send Titus and the other brothers ahead of me so that you guys will make sure that you have it, because I've been boasting about you guys. Isn't that the thing? Yeah, have you ever boasted about something to somebody? Maybe it's a vacation spot. Oh man, wait till you get there. It's beautiful, beautiful beaches, restaurants, you know. And sometimes you're a little leery because you built it up so much that when they get there, you hope they're not disappointed, you know, because you've been boasting so much about how awesome this place is, you know. And I think that's what Paul was concerned about. He's like, man, I've been boasting about you guys. You know, I hope none of us are going to be ashamed about this. Be ready. And so that's what Paul's encouraging them to do with confidence. And he says, also notice, he says, you know, we don't want you to be ever giving out of the latter portion of verse 5, grudgingly or out of obligation. Why? Because it says in verse 6, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one of us purpose in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity. For why? God loves a cheerful giver. Or in some translations, God loves a hilarious giver. Now, this idea of giving, okay, primarily we're dealing with money here. And money is something that can kind of get a hold on you. You know? And it's important, I think, to have a good relationship with money. A healthy relationship with money. Where you understand that money is necessary for so many things. We understand that for our survival, for our life, but yet it can be a tremendous blessing if used in the right ways. For instance, the Bible would say, it's the love of money that is what? The root of all evil. Money's not evil, but the love of money is. And some people love money. And we know people that love money. We see them on the news. And that lust for power and the lust for cash, the lust for money drives mankind insane. And they do all acts of perversion and corrupt deeds, don't they, when money is your love. And so we never want to love money, but we want to have a healthy relationship with it. Now, this idea of sowing and reaping, it's an agricultural term, right? That's what he's talking about here. And as it is in nature, so it is in the realm of the spirit. Whatever a man sows, what? That shall he also reap. Remember that from the book of Galatians? Sowing and reaping. I know a well-known pastor, he always says, you always reap what you sow, later than you sow, and more than you sow. So? But we understand it. How many have ever planted a garden? You plant a few seeds, you scatter the seeds, you plant them, you do whatever, the more seeds you get, that one seed germinates and causes much fruit out of the one seed. So more comes out of one seed, right? So the more you plant, the more you're going to harvest. The same with giving. For instance, the Bible says in Luke chapter 6, verse 38, it says, give, and it shall be given to you good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over into your bosom. For the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Wow. That's encouraging. Everybody's always looking for a return, aren't they? And a return on your investments. Well, the Bible would encourage us as believers to lay up treasures in heaven. But those treasures aren't like earthly treasures in the sense where moth and rust come in and thieves break in to destroy, you know, those corruptible kind of treasures. But you can actually shore up for yourselves treasures in heaven. How do you do that? Well, one of the ways is by giving. It's your spiritual bank account, if you will. I often think about it, you know, just bear with me in a little folly here, but, you know, let's say we get up to heaven and it's your ATM machine. There's your account. You go put your thing in and guess what? Your balance is really low because that's all that you ever gave to your heavenly bank account. Those riches that you could have put in heaven, you were distracted perhaps. You invested in earthly things more than heavenly things. And so your bank account in heaven is not so good. But yet there are those that are wise and they realize, you know, like Jim Elliot, remember that wonderful missionary to the Alka Indians? Remember him in South America? If you don't know about it, he had a wonderful saying. He said, "A man is no fool to give up that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." Let me say it again. A man is no fool to give up that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. You can't lose when you're going to heaven. And so, you know, this is a examination perhaps for us. What are we doing with our money? Are we encouraged to be givers? I think you are. I think it's genuinely in you. Now, can we grow in that? Yes, we can. Should we grow in that? Yes, we should. And Paul is just overwhelmed by this church at Corinth and their willingness to give. Some of the benefits of giving, it enriches you personally. What does the Bible say? It says, it's more blessed to what? Give than to receive. Have you ever experienced that? Yeah. So this giving will enrich you. It also enriches those that get to receive it. They're blessed. And they're blessed so much, as we're going to see in the context here, that now they are thanking God. So praise is going to God. The God, the source of all blessings, is now being praised. All because you gave. Isn't that a beautiful succession of blessings just by giving? Those are the benefits of it, as we'll see in a minute. I have a story on this idea of giving. I knew of a verse. It was in the book of Proverbs, and I wasn't sure exactly the address at the time, but the story goes, I was with some friends. We were going out on the streets. We were trying to street witness and stuff, and there were these foreigners that I think they were Eastern Europeans. It was a husband, wife, and at least one kid, maybe two kids, but one of them was a baby. And they were in this parking structure, and you could tell that they were in trouble. And they didn't speak such great English, and I was just moved to do something practical for them. So I asked them, and in their best English, they responded, "We need diapers for our baby." And I said, "Okay." So I took these two guys with me. I said, "Come on, we're going to the store. We're going to get a box of diapers, and we're going to buy them for these people." And as I'm walking with them, I said to them, trying to teach them, and I said, "You know, there's a verse in the Bible, I don't know where, but it says that if you have pity on the poor, you lend to the Lord. Isn't that great?" And I just left it at that. I said, "It's a great verse, no? Think about that. You have pity on the poor, you do something well for the poor, you're actually lending to the Lord Jesus himself." That's an incredible thought when you think about it. So we did it. We got the diapers, gave them, they were blessed, went home, didn't think about it again. And then, one day I was going through the cupboards in my home, and my mother had passed away. It had been many years since she had passed away, and I had never seen this before, but inside the pantry at the very bottom, there was this jar, if you will, And I thought, what is this? And it was really heavy. And I opened it up, and it was just filled with pennies. And I thought, oh, that's interesting. I'll go down to my local supermarket, you know, those coin machines. And so I just start putting them in. You know, it's going through, and it's making all the noise, and everything's going on, and it's more pennies going in, more pennies in. Now, if you know that machine, you know that there's a place where it'll spit out anything that didn't register. How many of you know these machines? So if it's a foreign coin, it'll spit it out. If it's a, you know, a button that got placed in there, you know, by accident, it'll spit that out. So whatever gets spit out is down here. So I go into there, and I'm starting to pull out, and I, remember, I've only got pennies. And I'm pulling out quarters. And I'm thinking to myself, how am I getting quarters? Well, I just kept going, and it was quarters and quarters. And I'm thinking, the person that was here before me did not know, or something. I don't know. I just figured that was what it was. And so I'm just putting it in. And finally, I get my little receipt, you know, and I go and I cash it in and get my cash, whatever it was. I can't remember. And I'm walking out, and no kidding, the Lord finished the verse for me that I didn't know. He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord. And then the next part of the verse that I did not know, it says, and he will pay back what you have given. And the Lord said, thank you for the loan. The Lord wanted to buy diapers for that woman. And he used my money to do it. Because the Lord doesn't have money. I have the money. That's great. But that's the way we got to think when we give. Lord, meet their need. Be warm and filled. God bless you, sister. No. You help the sister. Jesus wants to help through you. And so this is the idea of giving. It's a blessing. It should be a blessing. It is more blessed to give than to receive. In fact, it talks about it again in Proverbs. Proverbs is probably one of the most convicting books in some ways, but also some of the most practical words of advice. But it does say in another proverb, Proverbs 11:24 concerning giving. It says, there is one who scatters, yet increases more. And there is one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. See, the idea there is you cannot ever outgive God. In fact, in the scriptures on this idea of giving, in regards to the tenth, which was an Old Testament fraction of your income that was the Lord's. It wasn't even yours, it was his. And it was to help fund the Old Testament, you know, economy of things, the temple and the priests and the everything that took to go on. And we understand that in the sense of our churches these days, but we're not under that obligation in the sense of a tenth, because again, here it says that God loves a cheerful giver, a hilarious giver. And so we understand giving to the local church where you're being encouraged in the things of the Spirit, where you're growing because of the Bible teaching, and we understand about giving, but the idea is that that tenth is the Lord's, and it's the only place in the Bible that says, that God says, test me in this. Giving, like I experienced. Thanks for the loan. When you give, you're like, Lord, I'm just going to give this because I feel led to. I'm giving this because this is the right thing to do. And you don't know how it's going to be made up to you. You don't know, and you're not doing it for that purpose, right? You're just trusting the Lord. You're being obedient. He says, test me in this and see if I won't pour out a blessing. How many of you have ever experienced that before? And the more you give, the more you're blessed. See, the idea is sowing and reaping. The more you sow, the more you reap. And so I'm challenged in a fresh way in this. I'm perfected in this by no means. But it is exciting in the sense of being a giver, being generous with people, because God is generous. Would you say amen to that? It's interesting. This morning, I went to a church service, and I don't know if you've ever heard this before, but a lot of people that are about to teach something from the Word will often have this experience. You know, they say it, man, I'm going to be teaching on this, and now I'm going to be tested on this. Have you ever heard that before? Well, this morning I was tested on it at the church I attended. And I'll just simply explain it to you. I went to this church. I've never been to this church before. And it was this very simple service. And the idea was it's summertime, and we got a lot of kids that want to go to camp. Camp's expensive this year. It's $260, you know, per kid. You know, what we're going to do as a church, we're just going to, you know, ask if anybody wants to participate in this, give so that we can either sponsor them fully or give a portion to it so that kids can come to know Jesus. And I thought, aha. This is my test. I was already there in my heart. And so I participated in it. And so this was fulfilled in a sense, because you're meeting urgent needs. Do you get what I mean? You're think about where your money's going. In this particular instance, it was going to the church that was suffering. You're helping to alleviate the sufferings of others. And isn't cash always very helpful for that sometimes? You know, people are under burdens. Tremendous burdens, especially in these days. And God wants to relieve burdens. In fact, he says to us, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and take my yoke upon you and learn of me. You know, I'm gentle and lowly in heart. Take my yoke upon you and be at rest, peace. And we're burdened down by the things of life, the rent, the mortgage, gas. Just filled up my car and I was shocked. And I don't have a big car. I have a friend, he told me his diesel truck took 200. And that's not a commercial truck, that's just a normal diesel big truck. People are burdened. And God is faithful. God is good. But can we help to alleviate somebody else's suffering if we're being blessed? And the more you're being blessed as you sow, then you'll get more to give. That's the key. That's the trick. Can God entrust you? Can God entrust me with more? Because he knows that you'll give. See, that's a lot of times, I think, why maybe we're not as blessed as some others. You think, why are they so blessed? Well, maybe they give. They're not scared to give. But how am I going to survive? God will take care of you. God always takes care of his kids. In fact, that's what I said. He said, test me in this. See if I won't pour out a blessing in regards to the tenth. But the idea is giving. And so the church here at Corinth, tremendous example to those in Macedonia, northern Greece. Paul, so elated because he loves Jerusalem. He's got a kin, also his countrymen. He was a Jew of Jews, a Hebrew of Hebrews, you know. Those were his men. Those were his family, and they're suffering. And he's like, wait till they get a load of the Gentile churches giving cash to help them. Not only are the givers blessed, the receivers are blessed. The receivers actually now praise God. You think God likes being praised? I'm so thankful, Lord. Thank you for this money. Bless those people. And they begin to pray for you, as Paul's going to allude to in a minute. They're praying now for the Gentiles. God, bless them for giving. Bless them for helping. And God hears. God's praised because you're helped. and then they're praying for you. It's a win-win in my book. And so what does it say as we continue and finish on here in this short chapter? Start verse 6 again. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one of you give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able, notice, to make all grace abound toward you, the giver, that you, always having sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. Hallelujah. That's the joy of giving. God says, okay, thank you for doing that. Now I'm going to bless you and you will always have enough. It's the ones that hoard it that end up lacking. It's a selfish mindset. It's like the manna. Remember the manna days? For those that remember, right? The children of Israel are in the wilderness. God's providing for them food. It's manna from heaven coming down, bread from heaven, if you will. And what was the command? It was every day you go out and collect what you need, eat what you need, but don't gather more than you need, because whatever you gather more than you need, it's going to go rotten on you. And indeed, that's what happened. It's those that are scared. Oh, I better get as much as I can now because this is it, you know. And they hoard, and it goes rotten on you. It goes corrupt. In fact, in the book of Haggai, when they came back to rebuild the second temple, or however you want to view it, they got interested in their own affairs. They were building their own homes, and they were neglecting the building of the new temple, if you will. And God says, you know what? You wonder why you have holes in your pockets? You keep getting money, but you keep putting them in pockets with holes. It's because you haven't put me first. And you wonder why it ain't working out. You got to be a giver. You got to give in some way, shape, or form in order to know, as God puts it here, or Paul puts it, an abundance, that you might have an abundance for every good work. You'll never lack if you take care of others. As it is written, verse 9, he has dispersed abroad, and he has given to the poor, and his righteousness endures forever. Now, verse 10, may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruit of your righteousness. Not only are you going to be blessed in a material way, but you're going to be blessed in a spiritual way. Because, you know, we always think about the physical aspect, material aspects of blessings, right? Oh, God, you know, send the cash. And he certainly does. But it's the spiritual blessing, man. When you're on fire for the Lord, you're excited about the works of the kingdom. You're engaged in the works of the kingdom, and you're blessed. That's all because of giving as well. Because you're receiving, and then you're giving it out. Then verse 11, it says, while you were enriched, again, this is your benefit for giving in everything, for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. Again, God is being thanked because of your generosity. For the administration of this service, verse 12, not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgiving to God. While through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men. And by their prayer, now they're interceding for these people who were so generous to them, and by their prayer for you, who long for you because of your exceeding because of the exceeding grace of God that is in you. That's a beautiful thing. The exceeding grace of God. I feel that way in the sense of, now, okay, let's take it out of the realm of the cash mode, okay, of giving. There's other things you can give. You can give of your time. You can give of your energy. You can give of your attention. I'm thinking about those that pray for you. What a blessing, huh? There's a couple in here that I'm so grateful for that have undertaken prayer for me. And I couldn't even tell you how thankful I was knowing that they were praying. It just thrilled my heart knowing that somebody else was praying. So you could be praying for people, really praying for them until that thing is done, until it's accomplished. You pray it through with them. That's another blessing as well. By the prayers that they are praying because of the exceeding grace of God is in you. And then he finally ends this with thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Now, what do you think that is? The indescribable gift of God. Any thoughts? Indescribable gift, going to heaven? His grace, yeah? Holy Spirit? I think it's all of that. But where does that all come from? His indescribable gift of Jesus. Jesus is that indescribable gift that makes all of this possible. It's indescribable. Paul's saying, I don't even have words to tell you the benefits that we have in Jesus. Forgiven of our sins, man. Taking the guilt away. You're cleansed. You're forgiven. You're a child of God. The Spirit of God is in you. You have the hope of heaven. You have the Holy Spirit. You have all of that because of his indescribable gift, which all culminates in the giving of his Son. For God so loved the world that he gave. See, he's a giver. God loved, and therefore he did something. He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe on him would never perish but have eternal life. His indescribable gift. There's no words that you really can describe. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Like that song, thank you, God, for sending Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that you came. Holy Spirit, won't you teach me more about his lovely name? His indescribable gifts. I couldn't describe him to you. And really, it is indescribable. How do you articulate in a human language the mercy, the grace, the love, the forgiveness, the acceptance, the glory that awaits the child of God? All because of my Jesus. God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God through him. And that one day we'll be with him in glory. And we'll look back on these Sunday nights and say, oh, wasn't that too much? Remember when we were talking about it? Now we're here. And we're here forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And I have no propensity to sin anymore. I'm in my glorified body. Praise God. I'm looking forward to that one. No more motorcycles screaming on the streets. We have a great future ahead of us. His indescribable gift. We're a blessed people. Forget not his benefits, who forgives all your sins, who heals all your diseases. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good and his mercies endure forever. The Lord is good and his mercies endure forever. Praise the Lord, and for his mercies endure forever. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord for his goodness and his wonderful works toward the children of men. Think about it. His indescribable gift. So we'll leave it there. Father, again, we're just speechless, Lord, in a sense that we could never thank you enough for your indescribable gift. Thank you, Jesus, that you came, that you died for our sins. That not only did you die for our sins, you lived our life and you died our death. And we bless you for that, God. And Lord, now we just pray that you would take tonight's message, Lord, the ideas of being givers, that, Lord, you would help us in this day and age to be more mindful of those things, to be more freed up in our hearts and our minds to do those things and to trust you, that we might know, Lord, your grace towards us, that we might have an abundance for every good work. And so, Lord, we just commit ourselves to you, pray a blessing now on your people and the rest of tonight, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life